Thank you, Jody, for that children's feature. Actually, when John Milkey asked me for song suggestions this week on the topic of anger, I suggested Screamo, but he did not go with that. That's okay, John. I'm not angry with you. Let's let the kids file over here. Came across a list that I found online, and it was entitled Five Things I Wish Older Christians Had Told Me When I Was in My 20s. Am I cutting in and out? If I do, I'll bring that one back. Okay. Five Things I Wish Older Christians Had Told Me When I Was in My 20s. Here they are. Number one, blink and you'll be 40 years old. Should I switch over? Okay. Okay. Blink, and you'll be 40 years old. So live in the present and enjoy every moment. You cannot rewind the clock of your life. Number two, life won't get easier. So learn to accept trials, disappointments, suffering, and incalculable loss. Now on some levels, life becomes easier. Thank goodness junior high is over. For those of you who are in junior high, let me just reassure you that life will get better. Trust me on this. But the author of this who wrote this list says that don't waste your sufferings. Life will always include pain, disappointment, discouragement, and periods of suffering. Learn to lean into them to see Christ in fresh ways through the difficult stuff that you face. Number three on the list, Christians will break your heart. Down through history, we learn that persecution from fellow Christians has come to the doorstep of every woman and man of God who impacted the kingdom of God. So don't be surprised and get ready to discover the enduring virtues of suffering with Christ, some of them being brokenness, humility, forgiveness, patience, and the art of taking the high road. Number four, a great deal of what you are certain about now, you will question later in life. Someone famously said that when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years. With age comes maturity, with experience, wisdom. And part of wisdom is discovering that the more you learn, the more you realize just how much you don't know. Life is a crash course in teaching you what you don't know. I appreciated what Daniel said a couple weeks ago when he said that, kind of in the lines that when he went to Bible school, he thought he knew quite a bit, and then every year that he went back, he just learned how much he didn't know. It takes a humility and a teachable spirit to recognize that, especially when it comes to life lessons, and that's a good reminder for all of us to tread humbly. Always. And number five, finally on this list, the commitments you made in your 20s will be severely tested in your 30s and 40s. This includes your commitment to Jesus Christ. It is not unusual for those who are in their 30s and 40s to reevaluate the commitment they made to the Lord. And in times of crisis, to experience your faith being tested beyond measure. Here's some advice. Expect that it will happen. But don't make the mistake of walking off the field before the game is done. Make a stake in the ground commitment to play full out for the Lord. If you want to look up this list, you can just search Frank Viola's website, Five Things I Wish Older Christians Had Told Me When I Was in My 20s. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we talk about what you said about anger issues in our lives, I ask that you would give us the ability to identify in ourselves what we need your help with, to accept a healthy dose of humility, and to find courage to run to you in our need. Amen. I read an article that said 10% of drivers have their check engine light on. CarMD.com found that 10% of adults polled were driving a car whose light had their check engine light on. 50% of these cars were showing signs of impending breakdown. And for these, the light had been on for over 3 months. Another 10% said that the light had been on anywhere between 1 and 2 months. The survey said that drivers had all kinds of excuses for this, for ignoring the light. Some turned a blind eye to the indicator because the severity of the problem seemed questionable because the vehicle was, quote, running fine. Still others pointed to lack of sufficient funds. And others said that they simply didn't have time to worry about the diagnostics and subsequent repairs. Now, it is in my observation that there are a lot of people who are living today with their internal check engine light on. Something's wrong, and we are ignoring the problem. As I talk about managing anger, I realize that there are people who struggle with anger issues and don't even know it. There are some of those who are angry and don't want to do anything about it. And then there are those who know it but don't know what to do. I'm going to explore the ways that Jesus taught us how to deal with our anger. We're looking at his words from the Sermon on the Mount. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Or you can follow along on the screen. The Sermon on the Mount is a series of images that build on each other and teach us about what kingdom life looks like. The very first real issue that Jesus wants us to tackle after talking about that we are invited to participate in kingdom life, that we can live salt and light kind of lives. The very first thing he tackles after that was how to diagnose and deal with anger. So, Matthew 5:21. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus is talking here about something that the people of his time already knew about. He reminds them that they were doing a very good job observing, obeying the Old Testament command, "Do not murder." As Jesus talks about murder, he intends to deepen and broaden the issue, because Jesus is concerned about the human heart. Jesus is concerned about life. Jesus wants us to understand that there are deep issues of the heart, and some of these involve anger, bitterness, and rage. And that this is the stuff that damages the heart of who we are. Jesus wants us to know that the problem simply isn't about anger. You know, when we think of our lives, anger is often a response to a wrong that we think someone has done to us or someone has done to someone we care about. When we are aware of someone being harmed, mistreated, something inside of us naturally says or reacts, "This is not good." But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about that natural reaction that leads to corrective behavior. Instead, Jesus is talking about anger that is much deeper and much darker. Jesus is concerned about an anger that can become deep resentment or contempt for another person. He's talking about anger that can become or soon become a consuming grudge. Jesus says that when someone has done us wrong, when someone has caused us hurt or causes us harm, that there is something inside of us that can easily entertain the thought of holding on to resentment. And it festers and it grows. I don't know if you've experienced that. You probably have. I have. Something inside of us can feel really good when we think about harboring that resentment and how the other person should pay and other and ways that we could actually make them pay. When we hang on to resentment long enough, it actually becomes a part of who we are. Resentment shapes how we relate to other people, and it shapes how we look at life. I suspect that some of us have a story about someone or some circumstance where someone holds on, someone you know holds on to anger, and that someone could be you. This kind of anger can begin to define who we are and how we cope with what happens in our lives. I talked about the feeling that we may feel better about holding on to a grudge, but Jesus insists that this kind of anger is not only dangerous, it is actually damaging to our humanity. Jesus speaks about anger that says raka. The word raka is ancient Aramaic, and it's the word that actually means stupid, or you idiot, you fool. Here's a thought. When someone you know keeps on making mistakes, the same mistake over and over again, do you keep giving them the benefit of the doubt? Or is your internal response to them a whole lot more negative? The response that we are exploring here is the response that says or thinks, you idiot. What kind of person would do that? You see, Jesus he's not only concerned about the words that come rolling off our mouths, off our tongues. He's concerned about those thoughts that are rolling around between our ears and in our hearts. Even if you don't actually say it out loud. And then Jesus mentions an even darker form of anger. Jesus says that it's very dangerous to be critical to the point of cutting at the dignity of another human being. When we verbally attack another person by calling them down, or when we continually refer to someone in a derogatory language, you know, what a jerk, or when we use profane language or demean another person, or continually use negative words about them, when you talk or think or act like that, you are being exposed to a deep and dark form of anger that is incredibly dangerous to the heart of who you are as a devoted follower of Jesus. Sure, we can train ourselves not to say these things out loud. And you can still have those kind of thoughts rolling around in your head, especially if you think the other person deserve it. Jesus says that this is dangerous, damaging stuff. It's the kind of stuff that divides relationships. It gets in the way of making good choices, and it harms us personally as human beings. Now, I suspect that some of you have a name, a face, a picture, a story, a situation or two that came flashing through your heart and mind while I've been talking. I suspect that connected to these images is a gap between who you are and the transformative place you want to be as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if you haven't heard this in a while, allow me to remind you. God says, "You are my child, and I love you. I love you because you are mine. I've placed my love on you because I've chosen to love you." Never forget that. Jesus is giving us instruction for managing anger, for learning new habits that are transformative to the way we act and think. Jesus is giving us this instruction so we can tap into what he calls and what he gives the abundant life. Moving on in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with them on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Jesus says that there are some things to do and some new habits to learn if you're going to live in the kingdom life where you're released from the prison of anger. What he's not doing here is he's not creating a new list of rules to live by. Jesus says that in order to be fit for kingdom life, the first thing to deal with is anger before anything else. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is a progression and it's a process of what kingdom life looks like. And Jesus knows that we are not robots. Jesus knows that human beings were never designed simply to make up our minds and get over anger. You know, you've heard people say, just get over it. Just get over it. I wish it was that simple, right? And since kingdom life is about putting first things first, Jesus gives us an image of someone offering their gift at the altar. Now, in the spiritual life of a typical Jewish person, the most important thing was to bring your gift and lay it down at the altar. Jesus says that whatever is most important to you in your spiritual life, stop doing whatever that is. Stop praying. Stop singing. Stop reading scripture. Stop serving. Stop your involvement in community and fellowship. Whatever it is, stop. Put it down and first go and be reconciled to the person that you were so very angry with. In other words, dealing with your anger is more important than the most important things that are going on in your life at any given moment. So whatever is the most important thing on your agenda this week, it's got to be put down to second. Jesus says that living as someone who has given me their allegiance means investing time and energy into authentically dealing with anger, frustration, and resentment. That being said, there's also another thing to pay attention to if your intent is to be a devoted follower of Jesus. Jesus confronts our tendency to avoid confronting. And that is not something that some of us wanted to hear. Some of you are master avoiders. Jesus says, make a plan and follow through with what it means to confront those with whom you are struggling. And do it right now. And then Jesus gives an illustration of settling a lawsuit with the emphasis on doing it quickly. And just to be clear, that there are some things that he's not saying or not talking about. Jesus is not saying that we ought to force reconciliation with the person with whom you're struggling. Neither is he saying that we should give in to all the demands of our adversary. Nor is he suggesting that we put ourselves in harm's way. There are simply some situations that take time. And there are some situations that take expertise, an outside person coming in, a moderator. There are some things that require us to pursue safe and objective help. There are times when there's just a cooling off period that is needed. And there are times when we need to take time to process our own feelings. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about those situations where we delay and we procrastinate. And we ignore dealing with this important issue of anger. Jesus is talking about going one-on-one with that someone you have issues with, where you have refused or neglected to deal with anger. This is about avoidance behavior. And it is typically not easy or natural for any of us, but it is necessary. And the last thing that I want to point out is that Jesus is confronting our human tendency to triangulate. I don't know if you're familiar with that term, but triangulate is you have a problem with person A, but instead of going to person A, you go to person B and person C, and you create division. And you actually, you influence other people's reputation without them being present. It happens when we tell our stories to other people. It's about trying to get other people on our side because we've been wounded and because we're afraid. This is about polarizing people because we have a story that says that someone has done something to us. They've done us wrong, or they've done someone that I care about. They've done them wrong. Our tendency to triangulate is what happens when we talk to other people about other people who are not present. It involves telling our side of the story or spinning words that make that person look a little worse than what they are and making me look a little better than what I am. Jesus is talking about what happens when we talk to someone that we have a problem, that we talk about someone we have a problem with instead of talking to the person that we have a problem with. The explicit instruction is that Jesus gives us is to go and be reconciled to the person with whom you are struggling. This may seem counterintuitive, but Jesus says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Now, in some situations, outside help may be required, as I mentioned earlier. So don't get me wrong on this. What Jesus is teaching here has to do with going to the person we are struggling with and gently saying, you know that thing that you said? You know what you did there? It was hurtful and it made me angry. And I want to talk about what happened with you, not with three other people. I want to talk about it with you. Please hear me that this isn't a license to go to a person and rip a strip off them. It's about reconciliation. When you share information about someone with another someone who is not present, it might make you feel better momentarily, but it does nothing to heal your relationship. It actually makes you responsible for what is not yours to take responsibility for. Behaviors like this can spread sin, destroy relationships, nurture division and dissension, and can even stir up more anger and bitterness. Jesus says that a kingdom kind of life, a life that is devoted to following Jesus, is committed to authentic relationships. And when someone comes to you with information about another person that they are struggling with, stop them there. Stop your friend directly. And tell them to go to the other person with whom they're struggling or they're having a relational difficulty with. You see, Jesus wants people like us here in this church to understand that everyone will know that we follow Jesus if we love one another, in the words that we say, and the thoughts that we think, and the actions that we choose. So in closing, let me ask you a question. What does love look like when you're angry? What does it look like in your life to love when you are angry? When you've been hurt, or when someone close to you has been hurt. I just want us to take a few minutes and just reflect on that and to pray to God. What does our life look like when we're angry? And when we're done, I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping us understand the importance of having genuine relationships in life. For those of us in your family as devoted followers, I pray that you would help us in this area of dealing with anger in a godly way. Thank you for communicating clearly about what it means and what it looks like to live under your rule and your authority. We thank you that you are our Father in heaven, our Daddy who loves us dearly. We thank you for your grace and for your patience, especially in this area of anger. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll ask you to rise now for the benediction. Comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Amen. And just a reminder that there will be someone up here for prayer if you feel like you need that. Go in peace.